Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. Today's message, originally heard December 20th, 2015, was given by Pastor Raymond Johnson as the fourth part of our Advent series. If you were in charge of things, you might have done things a little differently than God did in the manner in which he sent his son to earth. As we read Luke's story of these remarkable events, an older, barren woman is now with child, an angel travels to both ends of the social spectrum to announce marvelous things, and a young virgin surrenders to the call of God to bear the Son of God. We are struck by the unremarkable aspects also present in the story, and it hits home in our ordinary lives. There was nothing extraordinary about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was a small-town girl betrothed to a normal man living in one of the most unglamorous corners of Israel. And yet, God chooses to leverage all of her ordinary existence to accomplish the unfathomable. And we have much to learn from her experience and surrender. So listen as Pastor Raymond focuses our attention on the Virgin Mother of Jesus to demonstrate how God often chooses and uses remarkably insignificant things and people to fulfill his mission of saving the world.
If you're a guest with us, we're nearing the end of a four-week mini-series focused on the Advent of Jesus Christ in the church's calendar year. And Advent is the season that is leading us up into the celebration of Jesus' birth, the celebration of Jesus' life on Christmas Day, the celebration of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And that season for the church actually begins 4 weeks prior to Christmas, the four Sundays prior to Christmas. Over the past several weeks, what we've seen is that Advent is a season that is preparing us. Advent is a season that is preparing us to celebrate that God was made low for us and for our salvation. Advent is a season that is preparing us to celebrate that God was made flesh for the propitiation or for the divine appeasement of our sins. Advent is a season that is preparing us to celebrate that God came to offer himself up as a sacrifice, as a penal substitutionary sacrifice, standing in the place of sinners, as Pastor Brody read for us, our penalty, him as the substitute for our sins. Advent is a season that is actually preparing us to wait. It's preparing us to wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it will be then that God will fully and finally fulfill all of the promises that he has made to us through his son Jesus. Last week, what we looked at in the Gospel of Luke are events that are surrounding the birth of Jesus. And this week, what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at some events that are related to the birth of Jesus as we turn our attention to a rather enigmatic figure, an enigmatic character in the gospel narrative, Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. So what we're going to do now is we're going to begin reading in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to ask you if you would please stand with me for the reading of the words of our God. We are reminded that these words, they come to us as if Jesus himself were standing here speaking to us today. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes to us, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went in haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ear, the baby in the womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary sang, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. For he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And he has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted the humble estate. Those in humble estate, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for the scripture, and we are reminded afresh that when we read the Bible, we are communing with the living God. God, we ask that you would open your word to us afresh today. Father, ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that long to follow Jesus is what we pray for this morning. And God, we ask us that you would help us in this time. Father, you would help us to see not just the facts related to Jesus' birth, but Father, the meaning and significance of that birth for us. And we ask all of this in the name of our God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. As a teenager, it was a hard reality to swallow, and obviously, like any of you, I absolutely hated it. But as soon as I began to realize that there really wasn't much that I could do about it, I just kind of accepted my fate, and I began to move on with my life, and I began to just kind of make positive plans for the future, realizing that I couldn't control my circumstances as I tried to contemplate what was going to be before me. My frustration, what it did is it came to me early in high school when I realized for the first time that my athletic career wasn't an extraordinary athletic career. It was just an ordinary athletic career. Mine was an ordinary athletic career. It wasn't extraordinary like some of the people that I played with on the field. And being ordinary, I began to realize that there wasn't going to be much for it beyond high school. Being ordinary didn't negate that there were good games and good season stats. Being ordinary just made me very aware of the fact from a few on-field experiences that there were superior athletes who were a cut above and that they were going somewhere that I was not going to be going. And it offended me because I began to realize that what I was is I was just an ordinary role player playing high school sports. Role players don't merely exist in high school. It's actually the common position filled by many people throughout various stages of their lives. Just as there were only a few people that I played with who were actually able to move on from high school to college, there's only one person that I played with that I'm aware of that went from college to the pros, and he didn't last very long. Just like there were many people that I went to college with who had all of these political aspirations in their lives, there were actually only a few of those people who were able to land jobs, and only one person that I went to college with that I'm aware of who has now been elected to public office. The unfair reprise of life for many of us is the reminder that many of us, if not even all of us, are just ordinary role players in athletic games, in political games, in business games, in monetary games, in intellectual games, on the field with the extraordinary people of this world. And if we're honest, for all of us in the room, when we recognize that we're just ordinary role players, what that really does is it offends us. It offends us because it seems that history does not remember the ordinary role players that exist. It offends us because it seems that the ordinary role players in life have very little or nothing to contribute. And if we're honest with ourselves, we want to be remembered. And we want to have something valuable to contribute. And so we find ourselves frustrated by these circumstances in our lives. But the biblical narrative, what it does is it sings a very different song about ordinary role players. The biblical narrative tells us about an ordinary girl from an ordinary place who lived a rather ordinary life, whom God used in a very significant way as a role player in service to the extraordinary God-man, Jesus Christ. And what Luke does is he's telling us this story. Notice what he does first of all, is he highlights for us God's choice of the ordinary. Look with me again in chapter 1, verse 26. He says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city, Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, what we see very quickly at the beginning here is the mention of the sixth month. It tethers the angelic announcement that's coming to Mary with the angelic announcement that came to Elizabeth. It's bringing together for us John's birth and Jesus' birth. Luke is bringing them together for us in his gospel narrative. Luke chapter 1, verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. And then in verse 26, we see the sixth month, the angel comes to Mary. And then again, in verse 36, the scripture tells us, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. By these carefully placed narrative details, what Luke is doing is he's now paralleling the birth of John and the birth of Jesus and helping us to see that these two births have significance not only in the history of the people that are related to them, but in the history of all people in the world, and they're coming into existence together. And what Luke does is he parallels these births for us. There are two angelic announcements, chapter 1, verse 11, and chapter 1, verse 26. There are two women in the same room with two children conceived of unprecedented births in chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. There are these two poetic songs of praise when they burst forth and they begin to thank God for what he's done. First by Mary in chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. And then by Zechariah in chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. There are these two births of these young boys in chapter 1, verses 57 through 66. And chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The details for Luke are not insignificant. The details for Luke, they call us to a very careful observation and contemplative questions as we begin to ask at this season of year, what child is this? And it's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy that the angel Gabriel, he comes down, he comes from God. But notice in the biblical narrative where he comes. Look again in chapter 1, verse 26. Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth was a real small place, a rural town in Galilee. It's a rather insignificant place that very few, if any, people would be able to pin drop on a map if they were even paid to do so. The town is so small and so insignificant that what Luke has to do is he actually has to mention the region that Nazareth is in so that people will have just a general idea of where it is located, so that people will know that Nazareth is in a place called Galilee. I grew up down a dirt road that wasn't county maintained in rural Alabama. I grew up down a dirt road that wasn't county maintained in a place called Turnerville, Alabama. And Turnerville was so small that we didn't even have a post office. So what we actually have is a Chunchula address. And we have a Chunchula address in our small little county road, dirt road not maintained by the county. And what we had to do to let people know where we were on this very obscure road is give them geographical markers. So if you've passed the H&H sign, you'd either gone too far or you are right there and you need to turn immediately off the road. What we're doing is we're reminding them of this is that this is a small, obscure place, nowhereville on a map. Luke is doing the exact same thing, and Luke, as he narrates the story and the origin of Jesus' conception, what he's doing is he's highlighting for us that there's this insignificant place that he's born. He's underscoring how insignificant this place would be for the Savior of the universe to be born. And he does that through the details. And Luke, as he's contrasting, he's highlighting for us almost this absurd irony. John, his announcement comes in the temple from an angel while his father is serving in the priestly lineage of Jesus. And here, Jesus, his announcement comes to a virgin in a small town that no one will be able to find, that no one will have ever heard of. It comes even though Jesus is the Savior of the world. It comes even though Jesus is related to David, the King of Israel. It comes even though Jesus has a royal lineage that's greater than John's in this obscure, small place. And notice what he does. He doesn't just highlight for us where he comes from, but he highlights for us that Jesus doesn't just come from an ordinary place. He comes from a rather ordinary family. Look again in verse 27. He says, "This announcement comes from the angel to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." A Jewish girl at this time is typically pledged in marriage around the time she's 12. And she's typically given in marriage about the time she's 13. We see that she's a young girl. Unlike Elizabeth, she's not well advanced in years, as the scripture tells us in chapter 1, verse 7. Mary is barely a teenager, and the scripture wants to underscore for us that she has no sexual experience, that Mary is this obscure girl from this obscure place, lacking age, and has no experience in the world. And it does that for us by highlighting this oddity for us twice. She's a virgin in verse 27. And then it highlights the virgin's name is Mary in verse 27. Far from the capital city of Jerusalem, an ordinary girl with an ordinary name from an ordinary town is chosen by God. And what we see Luke doing is he's highlighting for us that Mary, Jesus' mother, dramatically reminds us of God's habit of choosing the world, the people that the world would hardly notice at all. A simple village teenager playing a very significant role in service to the extraordinary. God's pattern of electing, of choosing the ordinary is manifest throughout the Bible. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. The scripture says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping you, keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, the oath that he has brought out the mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations." Paul says something very similar to us in the book of 1 Corinthians. He's reminding the Corinthians what type of people that they actually are. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low in the world, what is despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might be able to boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Deuteronomy 7:8 and Luke 1:72 teach us that God's choice of the ordinary, God's election of these ordinary people, fulfills ancient words to the children of Abraham. The scripture tells us, from Abraham of Ur to Mary of Nazareth, God delights to honor the ordinary. But Luke doesn't just highlight for us God's choice of the ordinary. Luke also highlights for us God's use of the ordinary. Look again in chapter 1, verse 28. The scripture says, "And he came to her, and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting might this be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." What we see Luke doing is that the angelic announcement of Jesus' birth has come to this small town girl living in a small town world with absolutely no social significance. And so for careful readers, what we should be doing at this time is we should be astonished as we're reading the biblical narrative to think, why would the heavenly communicate with someone who is so common, someone who is so bland, someone who is so insignificant? Even her name in the biblical narrative, it just proclaims and heralds how ordinary she is. Nearly half of all of the women who are recorded at this time in first century Palestine share her name. She's not unique at all. In the scripture, it tells us that despite the fact that Mary is just a dime a dozen, that God used this ordinary girl to bring about the redemption that's being made available to all mankind by grace through faith. Scripture tells us that even though she's an ordinary person, that God is raising her up to use her. And notice how the scripture describes Mary before she's used. Look again in chapter 1, verse 28. "O favored one, the Lord is with you." And then look again in verse 30. "For you have found favor with God." Mary has nothing to offer anyone, much less the creator of heaven and earth. And yet, the scripture tells us that even though she is possessing nothing and she has done nothing, that God's election of Mary stands and that she receives this word of divine approval. Mary received what we are all built to long for, this external word of divine approval. We are all built to pine for the approval of someone outside of us, someone who we think can give us worth. And the scripture, as it narrates this story, as it's telling us that we are all going to long for that type of approbation and that type of validation and that type of approval in all of these areas of our lives, in sex, in money, in business, in family, in achievements, and in accomplishments, until we receive approval from someone who we think can validate our life. And the scripture tells us that Mary receives that word, possessing nothing, having nothing to offer, bringing nothing in her hands. And the person that she receives it from is no less than the creator of the universe. "Favored one, you have found favor with God." All of this craving, the scripture tells us, creates inordinate affections. And Mary, she receives this external approval. And notice what the scripture tells us. It tells us, even when she has nothing, that God plans to use her. Look again in verse 31. He says, "And behold, favored one, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Despite being a virgin, she will conceive and bear a son. Her son will be the Son of David. Her son will be the Son of God. And without leveraging a single resource in her life that she doesn't have, God chooses to use her. Without leveraging any of her beauty, God will give her a child. Without leveraging any resource, she will become a mom. Without any social status, her child will be great. And Mary understands that this word that is coming to her from outside of her, external to her, will be fulfilled independent of her. That's why she says this astonishing thing in verse 34. Mary says to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And notice the angel's response to her in verse 35. Notice how he responds. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child who will be born will be called holy, the Son of the Most High. Unlike Zechariah, Mary does not ask for a sign. Zechariah says, how will I know this? He's longing for a sign in his life. He's complaining that his wife is in old age. And the scripture tells us that Mary, she doesn't ask for a sign like Zechariah in 1:18. That Mary, she receives this word. And the angel, even after explaining to her the divine purpose, it tells us that she yields with no reluctance to this word. One of the great embarrassments of parenting is when you're corrected by your children. And hypothetically speaking, for me, this has happened from time to time when I'm driving. And it's not that I'm an aggressive driver, it's just that I'm a better driver than everyone else. And so we find ourselves on the road and in different situations where I might be lamenting how some people are navigating the contours of the streets that are before us. And one day, recently, we came home, and Charlotte comes home, and she begins to denounce all of the bad drivers that we had interacted with that day. And Megan begins to inquire into what exactly Charlotte's talking about. And then Abigail says, Daddy wasn't being kind. Similarly, we see in the biblical narrative that the village teenager is more responsive to the promises of God's supernatural power than the Jerusalem priest who has been praying for an answer. The girl raised in obscurity, having nothing to offer. The girl far away from the capital city where all of the action takes place. The girl who has no idea that God can even use a teenager gladly receives God's word. And the scripture tells us, very simply, that she is used by the reception of God's word in her life. Scripture tells us that there's God's choice of the ordinary, that there's God's use of the ordinary. But notice also the scripture highlights for us, as Luke is telling this narrative, he highlights for us God's commendation of the ordinary. Look again in chapter 1, verse 41. Notice what the scripture tells us. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And then Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And then Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Luke's emphasis on the role of the Holy Spirit through these opening chapters is very manifest for anybody who's paying attention to what he's doing. John will be filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 1, verse 15. The Holy Spirit will come upon Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 1, verse 41. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 1, verse 67. John grew strong in the Spirit, Luke chapter 1, verse 80. The Holy Spirit fills the womb. It is the means of pregnancy. It inspires the prophetic utterance. And what the scripture is highlighting for us now is that the centrality of the Spirit in the Christmas story reminds us that God is active in our world. God is not dead, and God is not distant. That God is intimately involved in the lives of his people. And what Luke tells us is that the shards of his splendor are shining through even now, in a world that is sexually charged and filled with racial tension and hate and murder and envy and strife, that in the midst of all of that, God breaks through and he is present. And when the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth, we're led to see that Mary is commended for nothing but her faith. Look again in 145. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment. What fulfillment? In verses 30 through 35, a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She's not venerated in Luke's narrative because she's preserved from sin or because she's prepared for a divine task or because she's able to maintain perpetual virginity. The scripture tells us that she is commended for her faith. She's commended for her faith as it centers on what God is doing and how God is working in this powerful circumstance, redemptive situations for mankind. That is why Mary underscores what she does in the Magnificat in verses 50 through 55. Look what she says in verse 50. And his mercy, God's mercy, is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted of those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, as Deuteronomy told us, the fewest of all people, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. Salvation, the scripture tells us in Luke's gospel, according to the Virgin Mary, is the result of God's divine initiative by grace through faith for his people. And the scripture, as Luke is telling us this narrative, tells us that God saves people. We don't save ourselves. And it is her recognition of God's divine initiative in the salvation action that she is commended, despite the fact that she is so ordinary and common. That's why the scripture says in verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then verse 45, blessed is she who believed. Her recognition, Mary's recognition of divinely initiated salvation, is the reason that she famously sings this. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit, notice how personal, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his personal servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary, the scripture tells us, met God alone. Mary, the scripture tells us, met God personally. And as Luke narrates this for us, he wants you to ask the question today, have you met God alone? And have you met God personally? It is not uncommon for any of us to interact with people who have only met God in community. They find a church or a campus ministry or a preacher or a musical group or a set of friends that they think are hip or cool or fun. And in the midst of all of that hipness and coolness and funness, they find themselves very faithful to all of the things around them. And then the variables begin to change in their lives. They move. A preacher leaves. A friend leaves. And then all of the things that they thought that they believed, they begin to realize that maybe they didn't really believe them at all. And all of the things that they were very faithful to, they're no longer very faithful to at all. And all of the faith that they thought that they had begins to fade away. And we see in those moments that they've never met God alone. That they've only met God in community. This is why the South is actually not that different from the culture that we live in. There are people that we all know this time of year who find special meaning in church buildings and find special meetings in certain services and find special meanings in certain places geographically. And we realize that those people, they find all of this meaning. And when they're in those places and with those people, they have all of the Christmas meaning. But when they leave, all of the meaning goes away. They've never met God alone. The scripture tells us that there might be people who feel like they've met God alone, But then the question is, have they met God personally? And how do we know if we've met God personally? It is not uncommon for me over the past several years of my life as I've been in ministry to find myself in situations where I'm working with young people and I'm working with young Christian men who want to profess love for Jesus. And as we begin to drill into their life and begin to drill into their calling for life and this ministry that they hope to be a part of, they begin to realize that the gospel demands things of them that they don't want to give. They don't want to give up the internet pornography that they're addicted to. They don't want to give up the people that they're sleeping with who are not their spouse. They do not want to give up these things that they cherish so much in their life. And we find ourselves in all of these moments. What happens is that these people walk away. They walk away because the gospel demands too much of them. And Luke is telling us, how do we know if we've met God alone? It is when our faith begins to impinge upon our life. And when the gospel of Jesus begins to cause us to do things that we don't want to do with our life, with our money, with our relationships, with our friends, and with our business ventures. When the gospel of Jesus causes us to use our words to people that we don't want to reach out to. When faith impinges on our life, we know that we have met God personally. And the scripture tells us that Mary has met God alone. That Mary has met God personally. And in the biblical narrative, what Luke underscores in the midst of this is that there is nothing that Mary is or does that contributes to the miracle of the virgin birth. But the problem for all of us today is that we are so aware of that, we often obscure Mary and fail to see that Mary is not insignificant in the biblical narrative. That Mary is the mother of Jesus our Lord. That she is indeed the Virgin Mary. And the scripture lets us know that this rather ordinary girl from this rather ordinary place, living in these rather insignificant circumstances with very little to contribute to anything in life as a young teenager, finds herself commended to us today by the Spirit, eternally immortalized in the Scripture for her faith response to God when she met him alone and when she met him personally. And so the question for us today as we think of the Christmas story is, how do we learn if this truth is true for us this morning? And the invitation of the Scripture is the same this morning. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. Or whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. The scripture lets us know that the invitation is the same. The scripture is telling us that the invitation is what we sing at this time of year. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Come all ye faithful and come all ye who long to be faithful. And he will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Rest from your enemies. Reconciliation with God. Freedom from sin. And the scripture tells us in these moments that Luke is not very concerned about the facts of Jesus' life. Luke, like all of us should be in the room, is very concerned about the significance of Jesus' life. The meaning of Jesus' life. Just like for anybody in this room who has had a child or observed a child or yourself was once a child, the people who care about you most do not care about all of the facts of your birth. They care about how your birth changed their life. And what Luke is commending this morning is this woman who responded in faith to this one who came even as a baby to save all people from their sin. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where you are this morning, but if you would like to discuss the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today, I would love to talk to you after the service today. It would be my privilege and my honor to speak with you. But what we see as we consider the significance of Jesus' birth and life and death right now is that you do not have to wait to receive the significance of his life. for you this morning. The scripture tells us that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved right now. Brothers and sisters, if you want to discuss the meaning of that for your life, I would love to talk to you. But we have another opportunity this morning. For those of us who have met God alone and who have met God personally, the scripture tells us that we have an opportunity, like the Virgin Mary, to celebrate the God who saves, and we have the opportunity to do that this morning through the Lord's Supper. If you are a Christian, if you have been baptized, if you are in good standing with your local church, we invite you to come to the Lord's table this morning. We invite you to come and to worship with us as we proclaim the gospel to each other and remind one another of exactly what Mary was singing about, that he has done great things, not just for Mary, but for us as we respond.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio from The Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.